Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Everybody here, thanks for being here. You have a, what's on the chairs has nothing to do with today. That's basically just condensed my notes from last week for anybody who wants to see it. Just gives you all the rundown of the major dysfunctions we talked about. It is not refined. I did not take time to redo it to make it a handout, so it's really not even intended to be a handout. So it's not refined, it's not real eloquent. It's just basically my notes on those subjects. So anybody who wants to see them. If you want them and you don't have them, let us know. But we pretty much just put what we had out there for you guys to see them. So all I want to say about last week, most of you were here, I'd hope. If you didn't, you know, I call that dysfunction junction. And you missed it. You know, it's online, I think. Between Sunday morning, Sunday school and Sunday morning last week, you guys don't have to agree with me, but I can't think of much more of an impactful Sunday that I've been around. And I'm not saying it because of me, I'm saying because of the combination of what we talked about, what Pastor taught. You know, I think that was really impactful for a Sunday. I think there's probably mostly three responses you can have to that. There could be denial. You could say, that's not us, that's not my family, we don't have these issues. If that's what you're thinking, I'd say wake up and look at this a little closer. Another response is, yeah, that's us, but I'm not going to do anything about it, or I'm just going to laugh it off and, you know, pretend it doesn't matter. And I think TV has done some of that to us. Back in the 90s and 2000s, from what I can remember experiencing, the whole point is, if we can make you laugh about it, then we can make it okay. Even think about things like Ellen and what was that one, Will and Grace. So if we can laugh about it, then we can make the homosexuality, things like that, acceptable and okay. So, you know, maybe you're going to say, I'm not going to do anything about it, or I'm going to laugh about it. Or you can say, hopefully, wait a minute, this sounds kind of familiar. Maybe I didn't even realize this is an issue, but this sounds familiar. Maybe I should do something about it, do a little research, do some investigating, doing some reflecting. That's that. What Pastor Warren just said in the introduction this morning, too, we were talking for just a minute in the office, and going back to my junior high days, and it was, I forget whose theory this was or whatever in science or whatnot, physics. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. You guys remember what the rest of that is? Unless acted on upon by another force. Yeah. So that's that. So what I'm going to do today then is follow up with that. So what was most of the things that would fix most of the dysfunction? What was the biggest thing throughout all the dysfunction about how to fix it? Anybody remember? Boundaries. So boundaries were the biggest issue that you would see in all of those problems that we faced. So I think it's worthy of a whole conversation talking about boundaries, because it's going to fix a lot of and whether we have too many boundaries or no boundaries. So there's actually quite a bit of scripture to look at here. I'm going to get to that later, but I really didn't realize that this is going to show up quite a bit in scripture, because you don't really read the word boundaries in scripture per se. You don't see that word, but the concept is just all over. But I'm going to start here with Galatians 6, 1 through 5, and I changed the colors just for some emphasis and to show some separations. But I'm going to read the whole thing here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. There's a lot going on in that scripture, and I never looked at it as boundaries before, but there's a lot there. It starts out with you dealing with someone else's sin, and it's saying don't ignore it. We're going to confront them when we need to. Deal with the sin, but be careful, watch yourself, so you don't get tied up in this. Bear each other's burdens. Each one will have to bear his own load. Definitely some boundaries, some balances here, some differences. There's a really big difference in all that. It's all in one little passage. So I think you can really see boundaries show up in here quite a bit. So what are healthy boundaries? How do we start with boundaries? I like this picture here of somebody trying to start a boundary. This is my first attempt at setting a boundary. Gate and open. So for some of us, this means we're going to have to create boundaries because we have none. And for some of us, it's going to mean we have to tear down boundaries because we have too many, or we have unhealthy boundaries in different ways. We have to be able to say no. And then we have to allow our children to be children. We have to allow them to have their own identity. Boundaries are a form of love. They prevent enabling sinful behavior, which is unloving to the person and harmful to yourself. Setting boundaries helps build a godly home. So I'm going to borrow Tim Tom for a second. For some of you, this would be a review. Tim Tom, if you come up here. Pastor Warren has taught this. I can't think of a much better way to do this. I don't even think Pastor was speaking exactly about boundaries at the time. But when it comes to this, there's three different approaches, and I took this towards boundaries of Pastor Warren talk. We have these interactions with someone. There's a time to embrace. Tim Tom and I do this. There's a time to embrace them, right? And we love them, we embrace them. Okay? There's also times where you say, no, we're not going to have anything to do with that. And then there's the time where you love the person, you say, but no, we can't do that. And I can't think of a better way, really, thanks, that's all I need, really, to illustrate that than that. And I think the hardest one is the one in the middle, loving, putting your arm around someone, but still being able to say no to certain things. And I think we see this in a lot of different ways. Maybe I should have turned it off.
Dave, if I could just add, I love concept. I think the last point is always. Every relationship you embrace, but you're not going to be stupid with them.
Right.
I think every relationship. So there is the embracing function in, but because if you don't have that, then you can't ever, you're guilted out or shamed to being a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And I taught on this, and I got people in this room that will disobey this every day of the week, and they know who they are.
Right.
And they don't care what God says, you say, because they are enmeshed in people's mess. And they don't know how to get unenmeshed.
Right.
Problem.
Exactly. And so I think it shows up in a lot of ways. I'm just going to use some generic examples, especially for young people or even old people. But, we'll see. Social media, we're going to get into this in the next week, big time. So I'm just going to hit on it briefly. But like our social media, what are we liking on people's social medias? Somebody's posting, filthy pictures, F words and songs, partying, whatever. And we have everybody else here giving thumbs up and saying, I like this post, and you're so beautiful, or whatever, in response to the filth. Where we should not be just embracing and loving that. We need to have somewhere in the lines of some stuff is like, hey, it's not okay. Or I love you, but this behavior is not okay. And I can't be a part of that.
So do you think we would do that online, but not do that in person? Like we're a schizophrenic
almost? I think so. Yeah, I think that shows up quite a bit.
I think we should have a conversation about that because, I have eyes and other people have eyes.
Yeah. That's the sad thing about social media. Really, we're going to spend some time on it. But we have different lives on social media, and people have multiple social medias, and I don't understand that. It's like you have a different personality for your different social medias. For different social medias that people get to see and that other people don't get to see for different purposes or things like that. So it can almost become a schizophrenia. And then the way you live your life in real life versus that thing. So then, but the point being is, how do we react to that in person or online? What are we liking and things like that? But we'll get into that as we go along to that try next week. So I don't have time to get this part of it in, but Pastor Warren made this very clear that this is important for me, and I'm glad he brought this up to me. Before there's boundaries, there needs to be bonding. And you need this. Parents and children need to have a natural bond, and that's in the early stages. If you don't have that early on, that's a whole different type of dysfunction that's going to show up. This can happen for multiple ways. I have a guy who works for me. I don't know everything about how this is playing out in his life, but I talked to him while this happened. He had a daughter born amazingly premature. I think she was in ICU or NEO, whatever they call it, for a year. And she has come home, but then has to go back. And so as this was happening, I talked to him and I said, man, it's going to be tough to have that bond, especially your wife and the mom, because you guys aren't there at all. They don't get to take care of this baby. They're not around the baby. They try to visit when they can, but it turns out to be like, I can go every now and then, every day or two, they see their daughter or for an hour. And it's just, I mean, that's got to be incredibly traumatic and difficult to bond, have that bond in that situation. Or alcohol, drugs, children get displaced, divorces, things like that. That's going to affect that bonding. I'm not going to go into all of that, but I have to assume as we're going forward, we've been there, and if not, address that as well. If you don't have that bond, we're going to assume going forward that that is not the issue. So we're going to focus on boundaries. So, as I said, boundaries are found throughout Scripture quite a bit. I'm going to go through just a couple examples now. I'm going to bounce around quite a bit, different ideas and different topics and back and forth a little bit. That's just the way it's going to be. So in Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else is this comes from people. So say what you mean. Don't commit to things you can't fulfill out of fear or guilt. It's more harmful to say yes and not follow through and not be able to do it than it is just to say no, even if no is uncomfortable or you feel guilty or you're fearful about it. It's better just to say no. No is okay. I think we are sometimes afraid to say no to people, and we have to understand it's okay. Before I go into that one, I got this from Amy. But this isn't new to her. This isn't her theory. But there's a term called J-A-D-E. And really, you don't have to justify, argue, defend, or explain. And this just shows up. This comes from Al-Anon or other areas of, groups and things like that. But again, you don't have to justify it. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to explain it. So moving on to Ephesians 4:25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Healthy boundaries require honest and open communication. Next, we have, boundaries protect your time, energy, and emotions while allowing you to love others without losing yourself. Setting boundaries does not have to be harsh. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's okay to communicate boundaries, and it doesn't have to be nasty or harsh or mean. A lot of this is going to turn into family-type situations, but it can be on any one-on-one or what have you. Try just simple tactics like, I have a phrase here, I'm glad we can get together. I enjoy our time together. I want our time to be honoring and positive. I don't think we should talk about that. Let's talk about this. Change the subject. It's really easy when you're in these situations, instead of getting involved. Very easy just to change the subject. And it doesn't have to be harsh or nasty or negative or say you're a bad person. Just move along. It's very easy just to move along in what you're doing. We have Romans 12:18. If possible, so far it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. I think that requires boundaries. And then Proverbs 8:29. When he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, God made his creation with boundaries. These are physical boundaries of his creation, but I think that means we have boundaries in our lives. Boundaries are a way to protect what matters most. When you prioritize time for prayer, rest, and relationships that nourish your soul, you're investing in your spiritual health. When you refuse to enable destructive behavior, you're using your resources in a way that encourages growth rather than dependency. Boundaries allow space for God to work. Stepping back and letting an adult child face the consequences of their actions creates the opportunity for God to teach them lessons that we cannot teach them. When you stop trying to mediate every family conflict, you trust in God to bring resolution in his timing. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is step aside and let God take the lead. It's easy for us to think we know how to fix this, know what we want to see happen, and not trust and God to do it for us, then we feel like we have to do it. boundaries allow a child to grow into the person God has created them to be. It's easy for us to decide that we know better than God what we want our children to be or how we want our children to turn out or what we want them to do. We don't like God's timeline, so we want to intercede and make things happen. This is all, really, in my opinion, lack of boundaries. We need boundaries. That way we can allow God to do that work. We can allow our child to be who he created them to be, not who we want them to be, not who we feel like they should be, and not have them be a reflection of us. So, this is from the book Boundaries. If you have anything, any issues or questions about boundaries, this is the book written about boundaries. Probably the best one we could recommend. Christian psychiatrist or psychologist that's basically written the book on boundaries. So I'm going to read these 10 laws of boundaries that came from this book. The law of sowing and reaping, you must experience the consequences of your own actions. The law of responsibility, you are responsible for yourself and responsible to others. That says to others, not for others. The law of power, you have the power to change yourself, but not others. The law of respect, if you want your boundaries respected, you must respect other people's boundaries. And there's a law of motivation. Your yes should come from love, not fear or guilt. Law of evaluation. Distinguish between hurting someone, temporary discomfort, and harming them, which is long-term destruction. This made me think of Proverbs 27:26. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Big difference there, right? Law of proactivity, boundaries should be based on your values, not just reacting to others. Law of envy, use feelings of envy as a signal of what you need to take responsibility for. Law of activity, boundaries must be actively set and maintained through words and actions. And then there's the law of exposure, you must clearly communicate your boundaries to others. So those are just the 10 big principles. If you have any questions or thoughts on any of those, I cannot dive into all of this. Each one of these things would take a lot of time to discuss individually. Read the book. So, what if your boundaries are broken? There needs to be clear, consistent consequences when boundaries are broken. Those need to be communicated ahead of time as well. Not reactionary, but if you're going to have boundaries, especially in your family relationships, communicate what those are going to be ahead of time. So this is very difficult, especially if you're creating new boundaries where there were no boundaries. You have to communicate what they are, and then you have to say what is going to happen if those are crossed. So if these boundaries are crossed, we can no longer, whatever that may be, participate in this, be present for this, or you may no longer be welcome to come here or be here for these certain things, whatever that may be, but they need to be communicated, and they need to be, the consequences have to be clear, and they have to actually be enacted. So I think I'll move on from there. I was going to give a somewhat of a testimony, but I don't think I'm going to. So now I'm going to bounce back to parents. Parents have to be able to allow your children to grow, make decisions, make mistakes, learn consequences. It's better they make minor mistakes now than major mistakes later in life. And that's the idea. Parenting, growth. Make minor mistakes at a young age. You don't make major mistakes at an older age. I told my boys when they started to get to be 13, 14, 15 years old, I'd say, look, when you make mistakes at 7, 8, 9 years old, chances are they're minor mistakes, not a big deal. Now you're going to start making mistakes that are going to impact the rest of your life. Big difference. So we're going to get into this a little bit later in parenting, but I'm going to touch on it now. Parents need to be able to make your children take steps out, face uncomfortable things at young ages so they can face harder things later as they grow. Some of my examples of this here, make a child greet and shake hands during fellowship in church. Don't allow your child to hide or, you know, they're going to be uncomfortable. Then go out. Everybody's welcoming. Everybody's nice to everybody. Don't allow your child to hide or be fearful of that. Make a child play a sport, play an instrument, join a group. This can be very difficult. We had a child who hated anything we wanted him to do. I won't tell you which one. Kicking and screaming, but thank God for my wife, because this was not me. She drug him and threw him out there And he was yelling, screaming the whole time, I hate you, this is terrible, why are we doing this, I don't want to do it. And most of the things he loved after he did that. But if we just said, oh, you hate this, you don't want to do it, you hate me, I'm sorry, and just let them hide in the corner, they would not do anything with their life. Show a child how to order food at a restaurant, how to make eye contact with the waitress, and how to treat people in public or at a counter, things like that. Teach them how to have a small conversation with a stranger at a young age. I'm not saying talk to strangers on your own, like we were always told, don't talk to strangers. That's not what I'm saying, with your supervision. But teach them to talk to people they don't know and they are uncomfortable with. If a child has propensity for fear, that's okay. Help them to work through the fear and grow. Do not foster the fear. Do not enable the child to remain fearful and avoid growth and avoid steps to growing up. Do not enable dysfunction at a young age. Parents, if your child is experiencing an emotion, you have your own emotions. If they're crying, you don't necessarily have to be crying. If they are angry, you do not have to be enraged yourself. You have to have that separation. Allow them to have their own personality, their own identity, their own experiences apart from your own. You can help them through those emotions, help them work through those feelings. You don't have to have them with them. Draw clear boundaries on things like cell phones, social media, internet access, and that kind of time. We are going to cover that pretty heavily later, but we do need to have boundaries on these things. Loving your family doesn't mean sacrificing your own well-being. It's not love if you are sacrificing who you are and what you're doing and your health for your family. That is not necessarily love. Okay, moving along to Jesus.
Dave, can I ask something?
Absolutely.
We seem like we have a chicken and egg problem, though.
Mm-hmm.
Because the mother is usually mother. Men are usually disengaged. The mother that cannot set boundaries for her child cannot set boundaries for herself.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the moment she tries to set boundaries, she's going to have the beautiful guilt and shame, which is going to leave her exactly where she's always been. That's where I said this morning, you've got to do small changes over mm-hmm. time. It's called growing in grace, and this kind of thing changes the whole system. But if you're a shame-based or a guilt-based person, and on fear doesn't. I mean, why in the world would a mother want to order food for a 14-year-old?
Yeah.
Or they have to set out his clothes? You got to be kidding me.
Yeah.
Or feed them.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I got to admit, early on, I was guilty of not that, but I caught myself and my wife pointed out to me at an early age, somebody would ask my child something. And I wanted to answer it. You know what I mean? And so early on, like, wait a minute. Needs to talk. Like, I wanted to answer the question. You asked my child, what were you doing? You know, how was whatever? And I wanted to answer that. And like, no. And what my wife was pointing out, I'm like, yeah, you're right. Why am I answering this question?
Right.
Yeah. It was the first time. So.
We didn't have that problem.
There you go. So, looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus had boundaries. There's a handful here I'll highlight. Jesus didn't take every fight. Yeah, John 8:59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And 10:39, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So I look at that, I'm like, he could have handled this in any way he wanted. And I kind of like, yeah, exactly, I kind of like thinking about that as I was reflecting on it. It's like, he could have just looked at him. He could have just stood there. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have destroyed him. Or he could have just looked at him and said, try it. And said a word. He could have said, put the stones down. He could have done anything he wanted to do, but he withdrew. He did not have to stay there and fight every fight. So I had fun, like, just thinking different scenarios and why he did what he chose to do, what he did there. Really an example for us. Jesus withdrew. Luke 5:15-16, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Quiet time with God. Jesus, Lord and Savior, our Lord still spent quiet time with God. are we doing this? We have quiet time. This can require boundaries. I think we get so busy. We want our lives to be so busy and full of everything, and that we don't have boundaries and we don't have quiet time or spend time with the Lord.
If you're a guilt or shame-based person, this is me speaking from my experience, and I'm not either one of those. You go to a place where people need help. How much do you help? How much can you help? If you're guilt and shame-based, you can never do what it says, because the guilt and the shame will destroy you, and you will never just withdraw, because there's sick people here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me just say that there's always sick people. There's always poor people. There's always people with problems.
Mm-hmm.
You can't solve every problem. But somehow you have, and it's not easy for me, and if it's not easy for a cold-hearted person,
mm-hmm.
it's much more difficult for a person that's shame and guilt-based.
Yep. And I mean, I look at pastors. Pastor Paul and I talked about this last week. We look at the pastors like they're trying so hard. You guys work to lead a church, to help everybody they possibly can. They also have to be the father of their family. And that's going to require boundaries as well, too. I'm not trying to teach pastors or talk about any of that, but it just makes, I thought of that as we were speaking about it. Like, it can be very easy for a pastor to give everything they have and more to that calling, to that church, to those people, and neglect their own family and their own children. And I honestly don't know how pastors can make the balance, but it definitely requires boundaries. Next, Jesus defined relationships. Matthew 12:46-50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So define the relationships in your life. I mean, choose who your friends are. Choose who's close to you. Choose who is not close to you. Define who they are. I mean, is everybody your best friend? Or do you have a small group of people who are your best friends? Or, you know, define these relationships. People have many different relationships in their lives, many different family members, step family members, things like that. So you just have to be able to define and understand those relationships in your life. Lastly, I look at, like Jesus, he refused to perform. Matthew 12:39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Most of us know what we're a lot of people trying to do. Jesus, show me and I'll believe. Give me a sign and then, hey, I'll follow you. And he could have. He could have just done all that. And think, would he just had all these followers then? Or was there a reason he did things the way he did things? So there were boundaries here where he decided what he's going to do for what people at what times. For what reasons? So that required boundaries. So Jesus knew his purpose, did not allow other people's expectations to derail it or change it. All right, moving on to boundaries in marriage. Marriage changes the dynamics of your family relationships. Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh." This means your spouse becomes your primary relationship. Creating emotional and decision-making space from your parents is part of that shift. And that's got to be pretty hard, especially early on. But when you are married, that is now your new family. This doesn't mean cutting ties with your parents, but does mean prioritizing your spouse's needs and decisions. Just for some examples, let's say an in-law expects to spend every holiday together. Your parents are assuming daily phone calls. Those expectations can create stress. Addressing these situations as a team, maintain balance. Setting boundaries might involve agreeing on how often to visit extended family, deciding together on major life choices before involving others, or creating your own family traditions. It's about presenting a united front, especially when outside opinions start to interfere with your marriage or your parenting. If that starts happening, one way to set a boundary there would be to tell these people, "We appreciate your input, but this is a decision we've made together." This reinforces your partnership and ensures your marriage stays protected. So I'm going to come back to that a little bit at the end. But that is I think it's a very difficult thing when children get married and the parents, this was a newer concept to me. I don't know why this is something I just realized, why, because I don't have daughters. But literally when the father, the bride, hands his daughter's hand to the husband. And this is, she is your responsibility now. You have the authority now in her life. I do not. You're handing that to her husband, and the father has to let that go. So that's, it's interesting. I'm glad I don't have daughters. So back to what are healthy boundaries, or what are some guidelines in making these healthy boundaries? First, I say manage your expectations, be specific about your boundaries, and importantly, what your response will be if the boundary is violated. Control your environment. Take control of
how... You still have the problem. There's two people in the marriage, and your problem is going to be setting the boundaries for both people, mm-hmm. because one person, if they're engaged in the enmeshment, they're going to fight you tooth and nail because you're changing the system.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It's painful because you're hurting someone, you know, that if you're an enmeshed family, then the typically mother, you know, so the bride's mother is saying, well, don't you love me? Don't you want to participate in this?
Right. And if anybody says that to you, tell them to shut up. I mean, that's just blackmail.
Obviously not my family.
Come on. Except you love me.
Yeah. But that's true. Louie, you got something?
Yeah. Whatever you said up to this point, the hard part is you don't know if you're doing it wrong or not. So for me, I expect my true friends to tell me, hey, Lou, I think you do something wrong, bro.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a problem nobody tells me.
Mm-hmm.
Or we're too scared to tell, hey, Lou, you always wrong back, you know?
Yeah.
That's the problem, Dave, you know? I can listen to myself, but you know, I'm surviving. But that, unless a trooper tells me, hey, dude, you are doing something wrong. Sometimes you tell me it's too late for the kid.
Yeah.
It's also my fault, you know. So I was like, let me know, and know, you don't say anything to me, hey, you better tell me right now, I'm doing something wrong.
Yeah.
That's because the if not, how would I know I'm wrong?
And that's the Proverbs, pay for the wounds of a friend.
That's what your true friends are wrong.
Yeah.
True friends stab in front, not in back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They don't.
Yeah.
And they like.
And that's the purpose of why we're here. That's the purpose of church and community and having real friendships. But we also have to take that responsibility ourselves as fathers, as husbands, and too. We can't hide behind that as well. We have to say, hey, this sounds familiar. I need to do something about it. But we also need to help each other and bear one another's burdens while still having boundaries while doing so.
But Dave, this goes on all directions. I come from a big family, so I have a living laboratory of observation. Not mine, but I'm talking about my mom's family. So you see, some of the husbands were weak, and the wife pulled that husband away from the family 100%. And, you know, and then you see others that get enmeshed. You know, it's in all directions.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a weird thing to be in a family when you grow up and you love your uncle and the wife is a crazy woman that pulls him away from the family and you're wondering why, because you're not part of the crazy.
Yeah.
Somebody you love and care for, and my cousins.
Yeah.
I mean, I think you have to open your eyes, but I think some of this is going to always come back to simple things. You're going to have to be a person that can reflect on yourself, tell yourself the truth. Quit the lying, and if anybody ever says to you, well, if you love me, you got to make a hard no on that one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's got to be the hardest no ever.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. If you don't, you're gone, and you're going to ruin everything. Or they don't even say it, but it's there. In other words, you said it last week, you betrayed the family because you didn't come to the picnic? Really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
It's funny, but it's not funny in a family.
Well, and that's creating boundaries, and we have, I have a specific instance, I'm just not going to say it, my wife will kill me. But we have to create those boundaries. We have to create boundaries even when they're painful, even when they're harsh, and it can be with your immediate family. Like you say, you have to say, I love my parents, you are my parents, you will always be my mom or my dad, but I cannot do that, and we have to draw them. So it's difficult, and it is hurtful, and it can be painful. Going on to controlling your environment, and create your own traditions. Like, you can use your traditions from your family if you want to, but you don't have to keep this tradition the same way, because you can have your own traditions together in your family.
What about if one, I'm asking hypotheticals. What happens if one person in the marriage wants to always be at the in-laws, and the other person is too much of a coward to say anything? But you understand the damage that does to the coward over time. You understand? The coward over time becomes very enraged and bitter under the surface because he or she can't have boundaries.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, this stuff... Well, the bottom line is you need to have these conversations and have them early.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and honestly, at marriage or pre-marriage, if you're talking about your marriage or what have you.
And also talking about boundary factor, it doesn't mean your boundary will be the same as your wife's boundaries.
Yeah, but both people have to be reasonably comfortable with this, lest one person becomes very embittered towards the one person's emotions dominating a family. It can be man or wife, it's not one or the other. It's according to the family.
Being deployed 5 times, sometimes when I arrive from the deployment, I don't, and the Lord does something, I don't go in right away. I have to observe, because sometimes duty says some stuff to the Lord. If I observe, okay, it was not my way, but this is nice. So instead of just yelling to the Lord, I observe, like, oh, I thought this is a good thing.
Right.
So I don't do that right away, I observe, like, hey, this is good, I'm going to do it this way. Like, either that or I'm going to talk to you, why is the Lord doing But many times it's why a Lord comes to me, because I'm more of the gentle dad. I don't want her to think about me coming back and just yelling.
Yep.
So I've served and what Julius has taught her, if that sounds good, I do that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just yelling.
Yep.
Well, when you deal with the boy, rules don't change. They're all the same rules. You walk back in, they're the same rules.
Right.
I wish I was Cliffy. I was more the opposite. But I'm sure she won't.
So, and, you know, and I love the different angles. There's so much here. So, I mean, we just, hopefully it sparks your guys' interest to discuss or to think or read the book or think about these boundaries, because there's so much to it. I mean, we can just go on. And I can't possibly cover it all, but we're going to do just enough to get through and hopefully get you guys thinking about this. Prioritize your family health. If extended family members are toxic or harmful, limit access to your children at home. Distant love is still love. I actually heard this from a pastor, and it's controversial, but I like most of what he says about marriage and parenting and what have you, men and women. We don't hang around drunk people unless it's a family member at a holiday. Why is that? Why is that okay? You know, we have a boundary all the time. We're not going to hang out with drunk people, but we're going to let people come to our house and get drunk. We're going to be around them during holidays. And that's a line we've had to draw, and you can draw it, and it's harsh, and it can be hurtful. It's hurtful when a family member can choose alcohol over your family. And it's hurtful, but you still have to do that. Honoring versus obeying. This is a little bit different as adults. We're going to talk about parenting adult children later. This is assuming on their own. Things are different when an adult child is still living under your roof. We're going to talk about that. I think we get a little too soft sometimes. I know I did. That I'm learning now. Like, you're under my roof, we still have our rules. You are going to be gaining and growing, but that does not mean we stop our rules while you live here. But honoring versus obeying, while you have an adult child who is on their own, Scripture commands children to honor their parents. That's Exodus 20:12. This does not mean obeying them as adults. Adult children are called to live in freedom from their own households, transitioning from a relationship of dependency to one of mutual respect. Obedience to parents is temporary with the goal of obedience to God. That's our goal. And that's why. So I hope maybe my sons will understand that. Like, it's not because I want you to obey me. I want you to learn what I'm trying to teach and be obedient, because I want you to be obedient to God and His Word. Leaving and cleaving. Biblical mandate, Genesis 2:24, we've already covered that, dictates that a married couple's primary loyalty shifts to their own new family, making it essential to create emotional and physical space for parents to establish their own traditions and decisions. Husbands and wives, once you're married, stop saying, I'm going home for Christmas. Think about that, because that's what everybody says. It's very easy to say and do, where I'm going to go home. Your home is with your spouse. You no longer have that home. Your parents are not your home. And Pastor Morris taught this, you can try to go home again. It's not going to be home anymore. It's different, but if you adopt this idea, it's going to help you focus on your marriage and have boundaries with your family. So I had this with my wife years ago, like, stop saying you're going home. I'm your home. We're here. This is our home together. Your parents are not.
Some of that can be innocent, though, Dave, just home area, that kind of thing.
Correct. But subliminally, I think it's...
I like the idea of, you know, I just speak for myself. When Jenny and I, very first year of marriage, we kind of decided what we were going to do, when we were going to do it. We made the decision. So we went to my parents one period of time, we went to her mother and family one period, and we did our own thing, too.
Mm-hmm.
I did all three.
Yeah.
And when we decided, nobody did. If somebody ever said to me, if you love me, that's very close to me whacking.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't do with that extortion stuff.
Yep.
Sorry, yep. I'm not kidding.
Yep. So, I mean, that's as far as I'm going to go with boundaries today. We're pretty much out of time. I'll close up and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for just another opportunity to be here on Sunday. Lord, thank you for this church and the people here. Thank you for your word that you've given us. And just pray that we can study and learn from your word, Lord, and just apply these things to our lives. Just have a desire for healthy families to grow, Lord. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to have a perfect family, but just to learn and grow and to keep our eyes on you and to honor and glorify you, Lord, as families and to raise our families in such a way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good stuff.